starting at chapter 2, verse 28, through to chapter 3, verse 10, and can be found on page 1226 of the Church Bibles. God's Children and Sin. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him as his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which we believe to be the truth. As we try to understand it this morning, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to understand, to believe, to obey, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I used to know a family, a young family, who lived somewhere away from here. And it was their habit on a Sunday afternoon to invite one or two elderly members of the church to tea. They had a number of children, and one of them was what one might call a little bit of a nib, a rascal. And his habit was, from time to time anyway, to ask a question during tea time. So while everyone was busy drinking their cuppa and eating their cake and cucumber sandwiches, he would say, "Mummy, what's a..." And then he would mention some rather intimate part of the female anatomy. There would always be a bit of a silence after that. It's one of those awkward moments. Very embarrassing. How do you cope? Well, they manage somehow. Now, we all get questions from time to time that are difficult and may indeed be embarrassing. One question which may come up because we're Christians is this: how do you know whether or not you are a Christian? I heard of the Christian group, the Christian Union at Southampton University, who apparently organise a weekly event called Text a Toastie. And what you have to do is any student on the campus can text a question to the Christians in the Christian Union. And when they get the answer, they'll also get a free toasted sandwich. And one young man, second-year student, texted a question, and the result was that when he got the answer, he became a Christian. And I wonder whether the question was something like, how do you know whether or not you're a Christian? Now, 1 John, which we're looking at, for John's first letter, one of the themes in it is, who are the real Christians? Because there were quite a lot of people disagreeing with one another in John's church. And so what I think we'll do is we'll use today's passage to try to provide an answer to that question, how do you know whether or not you're a real Christian? So let's start at chapter 3 and verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So I'm going to start by saying, you know you're a real Christian when you rejoice at being so lavishly loved as God's child. You see, what John is doing here is expressing excitement. It's quite difficult to put it across in words. You'd have to almost sort of jump up and down, wave your arms around, clap and so on, a bit like a football crowd. Not like a subdued Anglican congregation. It's the wow factor. He is saying, wow, we are loved as God's children. That is great. Now, of course, some people don't think that's great at all. Do you know the gospel in a nutshell? The gospel in a nutshell is the most famous verse in the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, a saying like that can produce different responses. Some people will say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe there is a God. So that's that. Other people will say, oh, that's nice, isn't it? Oh, yes. Oh. Well, that's about it. But some people will say, it's amazing. And they will say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I'm loved. I don't know why it's me, but you love me. Now, it's the person who speaks like that and thinks like that who can be sure that they're a Christian. That's how you know. It's because you respond with exuberant enthusiasm to the love of God, with excitement to the love of God lavished on you. And you're probably going to ask, but why me, Lord? Why have you made it known to me? Why has your amazing grace come to me? I who am nothing. Now let's go to chapter 2 and verse 29. This is the verse before the one we just looked at. If you know that he is righteous... That's probably a reference to Jesus. If you know that Jesus is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So what John is saying here is, you know you're a Christian, a real Christian, when you know that you've been born of God. You've been born again. You've made a new start in life. And he uses that expression, born of God or born of Jesus Christ, not really matter which, again at verse 9 of chapter 3. So how do you know you've been born again? Well, here we need to go to John's gospel, because in John's gospel he makes it very clear in his first chapter, that famous passage which we hear at carol services every Christmas. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So have you received Jesus? Have you believed in his name? Have you made him your friend and Savior and Lord? If you say, yes, Jesus, yes, you're born again. But there's something else that follows from that, and that is a change of lifestyle. In other words, you now seek to be righteous. Instead of being happy to get on with sinning, you want to do what is right. It is your conscious aim to be more like Jesus. It's your aim. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to succeed in being like Jesus. There have been people down through the history of the church who've said that they have become sinless because they've been born again. Well, if they're men, all you need to do is go and have a chat with their wives, find out whether or not they're sinless. The great reformer Martin Luther used to talk about Christians being at the same time justified or forgiven and a sinner. And that's it. We are forgiven sinners. We're forgiven, we're justified, but we're still sinners and we still sin. The Christian is not better than anyone else. The Christian is well aware of his or her sinfulness. And there's a sense in which a gathering like this and a place like this is not a place where all the good people come. It's more like a hospital. It's the place where all the people who know they need to be better come. How do you know whether or not you're a real Christian? Let's turn to chapter 3 and verse 6, where John says, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." In other words, once again, it is the aim of the Christian to stop sinning. And at verse 9, he puts it even more strongly. He says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God." Now, once again, as I'm saying, it's not that you are sinless when you are born again, when you become a Christian. John has already said at chapter 1 and verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." It's that we want to give it up. We want to get into the habit of not sinning. We have a very high ideal, in other words. Now, there are some people who look at the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, that's what Christianity is all about. Well, what does the Sermon on the Mount say? Jesus said, "Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Whoops. We aim to be perfect. We aim to be righteous. We aim to stop sinning. But we very often miss the target. There are, I think, two kinds of sin in general. One you could call sins of commission, things that we do wrong. When I became a Christian when I was 19 or 20, sins were mainly to do with sex, as they are for a great many younger people. But there are other kinds of sins, sins of omission, things that you didn't do that you know you ought to have done. And decades later, that's what I'm more aware of than my sins of commission. There are things that I know, to my shame, I should have said or done, which I didn't do. That's why we need constantly, and this is a sign of a true Christian, we need constantly to be contrite, that is, penitent, aware of our sinfulness. So in the Old Testament, God says, this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So we aim to stop sinning, but we're aware that we're failures. Now let's look at chapter 3 and verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So, taking the last bit, you know you're a real Christian when you have real love for your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Doing what is right and righteous includes loving one another. Now, I wonder whether you've ever come across a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. It was written in 1942, so it's old. But it's made up letters from a senior devil called Screwtape to a junior devil called Wormwood. And Wormwood is trying to bring down Christians. This is the advice that Screwtape gives to Wormwood. One of our great allies at present is the church itself. All your patient sees is the half-finished sham Gothic erection on the new building estate. When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with rather an oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and one shabby little book containing corrupt texts of a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad and in very small print. When he gets to his pew, this is old, remember, when he gets to his pew and looks round him, he sees just that selection of his neighbours whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbours. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. We're to love one another. Maybe the first hurdle is liking one another. But we are to love one another. It's a doing word as well as a feeling word. And we'll show love to one another by forgiving one another and helping one another and showing real concern for one another. And people who do that are giving the evidence that they're real Christians. Chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. You see how sure he is? It's not wrong to be sure. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we do know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So here's one more way of knowing that you're a real Christian. You're full of hope. You're full of hope for the future. You know that already you have eternal life. You are God's child. Your sins are forgiven. You have the Holy Spirit. You know that. But you know that it is forever. And that Jesus Christ is going to return. And that when he comes, you will be changed from being the failure that you have been to being absolutely pure like him. Totally Christ-like. The struggle against sin will be over and victory will be won and there won't be any more doubts because we shall see him as he is. That is such a wonderful assurance. We shall see him as he is. No more doubts, no more worries, no more fears. We shall see him and be with him and be like him. So how can I know I'm a Christian? I know I'm a Christian when I'm amazed at God's lavish love for me and I wonder, how can he possibly love me? I know I'm a Christian when I know I'm born of God and born again. And the evidence is I have received Jesus by faith, I've put my trust in him, and I'm starting to lead a new life. I know I'm a Christian when I have a new aim in life. To stop sinning and to be like Jesus. I don't do very well at it, but it's my aim, it's my ideal. I know I'm a Christian when I love fellow Christians and want to help them and serve them and be kind to them and forgive them. And I know I'm a Christian when I have an unfading hope for the future, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and I shall be like him and I shall see him as he is. Now, I wonder how you respond to all that. There might be someone who is filled with despair. Oh, gracious me, I could never live up to all of that. I'm going to give up. Well, I'd say to you, please don't mope. Do something different. Find someone to pray with and talk over with. Go back to God's word. Study it, read it, pray over it. God's word is written, and John, 1 John in particular, to reassure us. Not to bring us down, but to raise us up. Now, your response might be not so much despair as annoyance. Surely this is taking the whole thing far too seriously. I don't mind turning up to church once or twice, and I don't mind being nice to my neighbours and so on, but you're going too far. All this stuff about hope and not sinning and all that sort of thing. Well, I would say to anyone who is annoyed, please will you look at the cross and at that figure hanging on it. Not the empty cross, the cross left behind by Jesus when he rose from the dead, but the cross on which he suffered. And then ask yourself, can you still be annoyed at the demands that Christian faith makes on you? But you might have as your response a fresh vision. I haven't done very well, Lord, but I know I could do better. And I would say to you, if that's you, don't forget that growth is slow. I remember hearing of someone who used to wear a little badge saying, please don't be annoyed with me, God hasn't finished with me yet. And that's true. And our growth towards Christ-likeness and in faith and hope and love is slow. It takes time. It's, quite honestly, if you're anything like me, it's one step forward and two steps back 1 week. And then maybe the next week, two steps forward and one step back. And then the next week, it's three steps forward and one step back. And then the week after that, we're going backwards again. But you're growing slowly. And don't forget, God is on your side. He loves you. His love is lavish. Someone has said that 1 John is the innocent prattle of a good old man. Well, that's one way of looking at it, I suppose. But the great thing to say is that 1 John was written to assure people of their faith. Just look at the number of times that the expression, "we know," comes in this letter. You read through it, and you could count the number of times where John says, "we know." It is possible to know that you're a real Christian. And I'm glad I know I'm a real Christian. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the warm embrace of your love. You love all of us, but you love each of us, as though we were the only person in the world to be loved. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will reassure us that we are your children and build us up in certainty and assurance and faith. Lord, we want to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray. May your Spirit, whom you have given to us, enable us to grow in faith, in hope, and above all in love. For Jesus' glory. Amen.